invite you to open up in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And I do want to mention that Bo and Shirley Henderson are in Hawaii as we speak. So they left, I think, on Saturday and be out there for several days. Y'all keep them in your thoughts and prayers. I know they will come back exhausted, but they will be blessed by all that they see. So praise the Lord for a church that's faithful to bless those who have blessed us. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Father, as we look at the passage today, Father, give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear what you're showing us, Spirit of God, what you're teaching us, how you're shaping us, how you are maturing us, how you are sanctifying us. Set us apart by the truth. And Father, let us be known as people who are full of the love of God and generous in everything we do. We pray and ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is the third message that I have shared with you on the subject of generosity. And today, I want to look at the enemy of generosity. What gets in the way of us being able to be generous? I think most of you in the room would say, I want to be that kind of person. I want to be generous with my time, with my possessions, with my talents, and be a giving, generous person because God has been generous to me. I mean, we're reciprocating what we have received from God. God has been generous to us in Christ, in the gospel, and so we feel that compulsion inside of us to be generous to others. I want to start in 1 Timothy 6 by pointing out in verse 6 this key word. 1 Timothy 6:6. Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. That word contentment is a powerful word. The word means to be self-sufficient in the original language, but Paul uses it, takes it from the Greek Stoic philosophers who were into self-mastery and self-sufficiency, and makes it a Christian word by speaking to us of a God-sufficiency, of a Christ-sufficiency. And it's a question that we all have to face. Is Christ enough? Is Christ sufficient? Are all of my needs, my longings, and my desires met in Him? Or do I need Jesus plus this in order to be content, in order to be satisfied? So let me give you a definition of contentment. Contentment. True biblical contentment is the deep conviction that Christ's power, purposes, and provision is sufficient for every circumstance that you face. I have that up on the screen for you today because I want you to write it down. And here's why I want you to write it down. I want you to meditate on it this week. I want you to keep it handy this week. I want you to think about this week. Is this true of me? Lord, what in my life needs to change to bring me to true biblical contentment? Now, think about that. True biblical contentment is a deep conviction, right? A conviction is what we hold in our hearts. This deep conviction grips us. It holds us. It carries us through our most difficult moments in life. It has to be a conviction that is coming from the inside, a conviction that the Holy Spirit has placed deep in your heart, that you do not doubt for one moment that Christ's power, purpose and provision is sufficient for everything you face. Every situation, every circumstance, Christ is enough. He's more than enough. So we have in the text what we would call a Christ sufficiency. Therefore, we practice the sufficiency and the satisfaction of Christ in every situation that we face. We have to practice that. It's one thing to hold it as a conviction, a core belief of who we are and our identity in Christ, but then we have to, in each circumstance, embrace that. To say to Him, Lord, You alone are my satisfaction. You alone are my joy. You alone are my peace, my joy. And in every situation we face it in the power of Christ. It's what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4. You remember what he said? He said, I have learned to be content in every situation. He says, I have learned by experience how I can rejoice in the power and the provisions and the purposes of Christ. That's why he said in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is how we show contentment in every situation. It is Christ who is in me, who is providing the sufficiency. It's not your provision, it's His provision. It's not your strength, it's His strength. It's not your wisdom, it's His wisdom. And His wisdom is all sufficient. Now, you need to know that we live in a world, don't we, that wants to stir up and breed discontentedness in our hearts. And that's the world that we live in. You don't believe me, just watch a block of advertising commercials. And you will see over and over again that what you have is inadequate. What you have is inferior. What you have is not the best. That's the drive of advertising. You always need something newer. You always need something better. Our world and our culture is built to breed within you discontentment and dissatisfaction. Are you aware of that? And are you willing to fight back against that? Those are lies. Those are deceptions that culture will put in front of your face and dangle before you. And what happens is, if you don't fight it, it turns into coveting. And coveting kills generosity. A discontented heart kills the ability to be generous. And so you have to look inside at what's going on right here when it comes to this topic of generosity and ask the question, am I content with a biblical contentedness in Christ? Because if I'm not, I'll never be generous. But if I'm satisfied in Christ, if Christ is my sufficiency, if Christ is my gain, if He's my contentment, if He's my joy, then boy, I have the freedom now to all of a sudden what? Let go and be generous. So advertisements and commercials seek to make us unhappy with what we have. Your car is too old, you know that. Has too many miles on it. You need a new one. Your house is too small, it's not big enough. Your TV isn't large enough. 80 inches is not enough anymore, you need to go 120. You know they're coming out with 150, they're coming out with 180, they're coming out with 360. And there you are with that little 65-inch television. And you say, poor me, I can barely see this thing. Cars are too old, houses are too small, TVs aren't big enough, and your job doesn't pay enough. And guess what? Your computer is slow. Amen. You need a new computer, right? Your computer's slow. Just think of that. When computers came out, what did we say about computers? Man, these things have super processors. They're so fast. How long did that last? They're slow. How about this one? And I know Mike's in the audience, but that's okay. The new iPhone is out. Well, you know what that means, don't you? That iPhone 8 is junk. It's out. And you know that you really do need to have two cameras on your phone because one's not enough. It's got to face forwards and backwards or you're obsolete. And so there's that advertising that just tells us it's time to trade it in. And you're like, I've got a perfectly good working phone. Mike's like, shut up, man. Come on, you're killing me. And they're saying to you that you got to upgrade this thing. You've got to get something newer. You've got to get something better. Some of you ladies have a closet full of clothes, 27 pairs of shoes to wear, and you say on a regular basis, I have nothing to wear. How is that? It just baffles me. I got nothing to wear. And I'm looking like, really? I see plenty to wear. Well, it's not in style. Okay. And I can pick on us guys. What is your newest and greatest thing? I get an ad once a week that tells me, Jay Shablick, that if I buy this driver, I will get 20 more yards on my drive. Look, if you can't hit the shot after you hit the driver, what does 20 yards mean? Nothing, right? The latest gun, the latest fishing pole, all of those things that you think, man, if I can just get that, I will be good. And then what happens? You get it. And it's not near as good as you thought it was going to be. And if you allow that to continue as a pattern in your heart, you start to find that you're trying to find fulfillment in things that God never intended you to find fulfillment in. Listen, folks, He's called us to find fulfillment in Christ. And if you keep searching and looking, you come into my office and you will see thousands of books. And I went to a conference this week with Tom, and there's more books that I don't have. How many books do I really need, right, to be a pastor? And it's like, do I really need that? I have books on my shelf that I've bought and I've never read. But I wanted to have them because some expert told me that if I wanted to know about that, I better have that book. See how that works? That the culture will create that spirit of discontent in our hearts and it jacks us up spiritually. If we don't keep that in check, we attempt in vain to fill our lives with stuff that we wrongly think will satisfy, only to discover that we create more dissatisfaction and more discontent. Let's jump into the passage. Paul is helping Timothy with false teachers in chapter 6. And they were teaching different doctrine. They were teaching puffed up, conceited, and describes them there in verse 4 as understanding nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy and dissension and slander and evil suspicions and constant friction. And then this little description at the end of verse 5 puts him on a different trajectory in terms of his teaching. These false teachers imagined that godliness is a means of great gain. Now, Paul doesn't tell us how they were doing that, but somehow, some way, they were commercializing godliness and trying to make a profit off of it. And they thought that was acceptable. And Paul comes in verse 6 and he goes, no, that's not the kind of gain that the Bible talks about. He said, so let me redefine your understanding of gain. There is, verse 6 says, great gain in godliness. He says, if you want to pursue gain, pursue godliness. That's where the value is, not just for this world, but for the world to come. Where do I get that? I get that out of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 6. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Jesus Christ, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths, but rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. You work out, Paul says, good, it has value. But it has nothing like the value of godliness. Godliness is Christ-likeness. Godliness is piety. It is devotion. It is reverence for God. It is to be constantly in awe of God, worshiping God. And so, Paul would say this, if your godliness has freed you from the desire to be rich and has helped you to be content with what you have, then your godliness is tremendously profitable. It is great gain. So the key to keeping this under control is godliness. Godliness infects the heart with generosity, with the character of God. So whatever God is, we become in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. He's shaping us and transforming us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. That's godliness. So imagining that godliness is a means of gain, Paul says it is a means to gain, but it is a gain in godliness. And he says godliness helps you in every area of your life. Godliness helps you in your business. Godliness helps you in your marriage. Godliness helps you in your home as you parent. Godliness has value in this world and in the world to come. Seek it and pursue it. That's what he would say. Now, there is great gain in godliness, but he pairs something with it. He pairs with it contentment. The Greek word is autarkia. It refers to a self-mastery or self-sufficiency. That means that you have everything that you need, that you are not dependent on anyone or anything. And Paul baptized that Greek word into the gospel, and he says that it is not a self-mastery, but it is a Christ-mastery of you. It is not a self-sufficiency. We're not preaching a gospel of self-help. We are preaching a gospel by which God reached down and gave us grace at the cross and raised us up to walk in a newness of life. It is a gospel of God-sufficiency. God is the one who provided everything that we need for salvation. You have everything you need in Christ. You are not dependent on anyone outside of Christ. You are not dependent on anything outside of Christ. You are mastered by Christ's sufficiency in Christ. You have everything you need. You are Christ dependent. And that might be a beautiful way to read that. Now there is great gain in godliness with Christ dependency. Christ sufficiency. So a content follower of Christ believes in the sovereignty of God and rests in that sovereignty that God has put in His providence, provision for us in our lives that we are to embrace with thanksgiving, so that we're not complaining about what we don't have, but we're giving thanks and praise for what we do have. Contentment could be the greatest issue that holds this church back from being generous. If there is discontentedness and dissatisfaction in our personal lives, how will we ever be positioned to be generous the way God wants us to be generous? The great gain that he speaks of, and notice that he raises it. He doesn't just call it a gain. He calls it a great gain, a mega gain. That mega gain is of godliness, greater dependence on Christ, greater satisfaction in Christ, and greater surrender to Christ. It's all there in verse 6. Now here's his reason. You're going to love this. Look at verse 7. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. You know the way Job says it in Job 1:21? Shall I say it the way we say it in East Tennessee? Naked. Naked I came from my mother's womb. And when I die naked, I will return. How many of you were born with all of this wonderful provision? Stuff. I mean, you were born, and then, man, there's your hunting rifle, and man, there's your ATV, and there's your car, and there's your television. I mean, it's just all right there. Just God just plops it right down when you enter into the world. No. You come into this world with nothing. And we know that there are no U-Hauls behind hearses. We're not taking it with us. Get used to that. It behooves me to tell you that if you're coming into the world with nothing, and you're going out of this world with nothing, maybe you ought to travel light while you're in this world. Amen? Maybe you shouldn't be so attached to everything. Maybe everything should be loosely held. Listen, material possessions are not even present at our entrance into the world, nor are they present in the exit out of the world. So why would we live for them while we were in the world? That's his logic. So if you're not living for stuff, you're living for the kingdom. You're living for people. You're living for lost souls to come to know Jesus Christ. And that's what you're living for. The stuff is not what I am pursuing. And listen, some of you, because of the way you were raised, you think your identity and your self-worth is in your possessions or is in your money or your portfolio. And the gospel says to you, no, it's not. It's in Christ. It's not in that stuff. That's not what makes you who you are. Christ is the one who makes you who you are. And we've got to get the identity that we have in Christ, in the gospel, right, or this other will not come and follow properly. We are not living for stuff while we were in the world. We were made for more than the collection of stuff. We were made for the kingdom. Now, this is really interesting because it fits, it dovetails so perfectly with what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount. You remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? He said, do not store up treasures on earth right, where moth and rust destroy and thieves break in and steal. But what did he tell us? Store up treasure in heaven. Why did he tell us that? Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. It all comes back to the heart. Just ask yourself today, where's your heart? Where's the treasure of your heart? What do you treasure more than anything? Is it Christ? Is it depending on Christ, satisfaction in Christ, surrender to Christ, living for Christ, treasuring Christ, enjoying Christ? What can you honestly say? That your treasure is right here in this world. Here's what he says, verse 8. This is the simplicity of life. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. Does that work for y'all? Or do you want to add one? I'm good with the food. I'm good with the clothing. Some of our youth might say, but I really need my phone. My phone's how I communicate. My phone is how I do this. My phone is how I do that. Think about that. Well, as long as I have my food and as long as I have my clothing, and by the word, the clothing there, the literal word means covering. So it could and probably does imply shelter. So I think what Paul's saying here is food, clothing, shelter. If I have those three, I'm good. Do you remember a time in your life where all that mattered to you was that you had food on the table and you had a roof over your head and you were happy? You remember that? When did life get so complicated that all of a sudden you have that and you need more in order to be happy, in order to be content? I can remember when Laura and I first got married and we had a little duplex off of Sevierville Road. We paid $200 a month for a three-room duplex. The washer and the dryer were in the kitchen. I went to the Salvation Army down here at Five Points when they were having a sale for college students, and I bought a used washer and a used dryer because we couldn't afford anything else. That washer was so cantankerous that in order to get it to move to the spin cycle, you had to lift the lid, cock it, and slam it down, and then it would start to spin. That was our washing machine on the spin cycle. And you know what? We can look back on those days where it was just the two of us. We were in love. We were in love with the church known as Madison Avenue. We were happy. And you know what we had? We had a roof over our heads. And we had food on our table. And we had people that loved us. What more do you need? I mean, a car's a car, right? It gets you from A to B. It's transportation. Well, I saw the commercial, and if I have that car, people will look at me. Really? Roll down your window and start singing. People will look at you, no matter what you're driving. See, all of that is just, it's just a snare. It's just a trap. That's what he's saying here. Now, I do want to point this out to you, and we might develop this a little more this evening, but here's what's incredible to me. Food and clothing are the very two things that Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that we are not to worry about. Think about that. Paul says, here's the two things that you need. And Jesus says, don't worry about that. I've got that covered. In fact, what does he say? The conclusion of the matter is, seek first the kingdom of God. And all these other things will take care of themselves. But we have to get our priorities right. And here's why. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. Temptation there is a lie. Wealth is lying to you, saying to you that if you have it, all of your problems will go away. Talk to any person who has wealth, and they will tell you that their problems have just multiplied. There's more stuff to worry about. There's more stuff that breaks. It is a lie. It is a temptation into a snare or a trap. Into many senseless and harmful things. desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Do you want that? That word plunge means to sink. It speaks of drowning. It means that the weight of your greed, the weight of your envy, the weight of your discontent sinks you to the bottom. Plunging people into ruin and destruction. Now here's a verse that gets misinterpreted all the time. Let's talk about it. Verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. The first thing that you usually hear on that is money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says. It says what? Love. And where is love? Love's in the heart. Love's affection. See, my affections are through Christ in the gospel stirred up for Him. And if I start to have affection for money, if I start to have these strong desires, these urges, these cravings for money, the love of money is the issue. And let me just say to you parenthetically that you don't have to have a lot of money to love your money. You can love two quarters as much as you can love a $100 bill. Because stinginess is in the heart, no matter the amount. Then it goes on and says that the love of money is a root. And that's the proper way to translate it. It doesn't say the root. There are people who would say that, oh, if you love money, that's the root of all evil. No, it's not. It's a root of, listen, all kinds of evil. Not the evil, but all kinds of evils, plural. So what Paul is saying is that this is bad stuff. And it generates more bad stuff in your life. He says, stay away from it. That's why he says to Timothy in verse 11, but as for you, O man of God, flee from these things. Instead of pursuing the cravings of your heart, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. God in Christ through the gospel puts new cravings into your heart. New affections for His glory. And it's so sad that we settle for the love of money instead of the love of God because of sin in our hearts. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, right? This affection, this desire that some have wandered away from the faith. It could kill your faith walk. And did what? Pierced themselves, hurt themselves with many pangs. And we could hear story after story of where that's true. And by the way, he does at the end of the chapter in verse 17 address us. He's been speaking to us in this whole chapter, but you get to verse 17, and I thought it was great the way it came out in the Sunday school lesson about rich and who's rich. Verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6, as for the rich in this present age, that's us. Unless you are here and you are on welfare, that is us. We are rich when it comes to the comparison of the country's wealth to the rest of the world. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to be prideful, not to be thinking they're better than others, nor to set their hopes, right? My hope is not in my possessions. My hope is not in my stock market. My hope is not in my portfolio. My hope is in Christ. So don't set your hopes on the uncertainty of your riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works. And here's our word from our series, to be generous and ready to share. Everything is a gift from God. Everything that God gives is for our enjoyment. And that's what that says. God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. We are to enjoy what God has given us, but we are not to find our fulfillment, our satisfaction, our joy, our peace in those things. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. couple books there to the right, you'll find Hebrews. And there's a verse that I just want to close with this morning. As we're thinking about contentment, we're thinking about our hearts, we're asking the question, do we find ourselves content? Are we satisfied? Or is there restlessness in our hearts? Is there dissatisfaction in our hearts? And what does the Holy Spirit need to do to root that up and to replace it with His perfect peace? Listen to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Keep your life free from the love of money. Couldn't be any clearer. Keep your life free from love of money. Money is a poor master. Keep your love for Christ as master and Lord, not for money. And be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What is infinitely more valuable than money? What is infinitely more valuable than money? It is the never-ending, never-ceasing, ever-faithful presence of God in your life. That's better than the Powerball. That's better than the Mega Millions. And boy, hadn't that been on the news. Because you can win the Powerball and you can win the Mega Millions and you can stand before God without the hope of a Savior. But without the Powerball and without the Mega Millions, you can still stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, covered by His blood. That's the reasoning here in Hebrews. It blows me away. And it just shows me how I don't long enough for His presence. He's saying this is better than money. This is better than pursuing wealth. This is better than all the things the world is chasing after. You have the ever-present God in your life. Is that enough? Is that enough to make us content with His presence? Father, I pray that as we search our hearts, Father, that You would just point out to us right now any discontentment, any dissatisfaction, any area of our lives where we are loving something in the world more than we're loving You. God, strip us of these false idols. Strip us of these false sources of identity. God, raise up a people who say Christ and Christ alone is all I need. Christ is my sufficiency. Christ is my power. Christ is my provision. Christ is my purpose. And I'm going to rest content in that because Christ is enough. Can you say that today? And if you can't, ask the Lord to help you. Ask the Lord to do a fresh work in you. Ask the Lord to pry back the fingers that are holding on to whatever that stronghold may be. Father, if there's one person here that doesn't know the precious presence of God in their lives, because they've never believed the gospel. They never trusted Christ. They never repented of their sins and put their faith and hope in what Jesus did for them on the cross. Father, this is the day of salvation. The Bible says all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And we're calling on Him as Lord because He went to the cross. He died for our sins in our place. He shed His blood in order that our sins might be covered by His perfect righteousness. 3 days later, He rose from the grave. And He is waiting for all who will call on Him as Lord, to as many as received Him. To those who called on His name, He gave them the right to become the children of God. Today could be the very day that you call on the Lord and you become His child forever. And the promise for the believer is that He will never forsake you. His presence is with us always in this world and in the world to come. And that's better than anything this world has to offer. Father, there may be some here who desire to join our church. We welcome them to come today. Others who may need to come for baptism or rededication. Lord, however you're dealing with their heart, Father, I pray you would deal with it. As we sing to you once again a very familiar song, I Surrender All. And Lord, it could be after hearing the message today, there's some things that we need to surrender to you today. Some things that have maybe gotten a little too precious to us. And say to you, I surrender all. So Lord, help us to do that in this invitation. We give it to you. We ask for you to work by your Spirit and for your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.